Going to take a break from John here, and we're going to jump in and begin to look at the Christmas story a little bit. And our first thing we look at is, I encourage you to obey like Joseph. And Joseph was an intriguing figure in the birth of Jesus. He plays one of the most pivotal roles, yet doesn't, all at the same time. Joseph isn't actually Jesus' father, yet Joseph takes Jesus in and cares for him as his own son. And Joseph is defined as a just man, so we believe that he is a man that wants to do right. He's an ordinary guy, though. He was going about an ordinary life until God interfered. I would say intervened, but the reality is that God's interaction becomes more of an interference than an intervention on Joseph's behalf, at least initially. Joseph had plans. He just wanted to get married. He just wanted to settle down, start a family, and live a decent life as a carpenter. God's plan for Joseph is about to upend every plan and dream that Joseph had at that time. Ironically, go home and read the Christmas story in the Bible, both of Matthew and Luke, and you will not find one word recorded from Joseph in the entire Bible. He's integral in the story, yet he doesn't say anything that the Holy Spirit inspired to be recorded. He's integral in the actions, yet oddly quiet in voice. So Joseph is an important tool in God's plan for Jesus. The prophecies do not get fulfilled if Joseph doesn't obey. Put yourself in Joseph's place for a moment. Joseph gets this incredible news that the woman he's betrothed to, that he now knows, has never been known, is pregnant. We're not privy to their actual conversation and how this information was given to or discovered by Joseph, but no matter what, it's still going to be a scandalous shock to the poor guy. The emotions, the confusion, the anger, the frustration, the questions all have to be swirling around in his mind. Yet through it all, Joseph obeys what the angel tells him in the vision. There's so much more that we can learn from a man that just has his heart and world shattered, wanting to do right, yet he still obeys the Lord when asked to do something. What about you? Would you obey a God in that situation? Would you take on the shame of marrying someone that everyone else had assumed fornicated? Would you allow your name to be dragged through the mud to obey God? There's so much more to think about in the first couple chapters. There are a couple spiritual implications, the moral obligations, but the very real emotions and the imagined side of wondering how would we react in such a situation if we were in there, you know? And I hope to hit all these in a little bit, because even though God is not going to ask you to bear his son, we have to determine whether or not we will obey what he does call us to do. And part of what I want to see today is that you might not be comfortable with what God calls you to do. You might argue that, man, I'm not equipped for this. I'm just a normal person. But Joseph could have argued the same things, and yet he obeyed. Let me encourage you today to obey like Joseph did. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, so if we're going to obey like Joseph, the first thing we're going to look at here is Joseph, we have to believe that Joseph wanted to do right. Joseph knew nothing of what was going on, though. The way Matthew writes this and the way it's translated almost comes across naive. You know, Mary was found with child. And as you know, people aren't just found with child. Things have to happen for a child to be present, right? And knowing that Mary had spent time in Judea with Elizabeth, we logically conclude that she returns to her home, and when she gets there, maybe people notice a bump and they start to ask questions. And as you know from hearing the Christmas story for many years, the story she give, man, it just doesn't add up. Mary explains that an angel visited and the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and boom, she just was pregnant. How many people do you think would believe her? How many people do you think would believe if that's something we had happened today? Probably not. Probably about the same amount, right? Some would roll their eyes. Some might give her the hairy eyeball. Others neglect to invite her to ladies' events from here on out. Perhaps even family is ashamed as they try to figure out where their sweet Mary went wrong. And the biggest person trying to figure all this out is Joseph. He wanted to marry this girl. He probably saw good character in her. You know, that's probably part of why he wanted to marry her. He probably thought she made good decisions. She probably honored her parents, honored the Lord in her actions. And when she returns from this trip, it appears that she wasn't as righteous as he perhaps had thought. His thoughts and dreams of this loving wife have suddenly been shattered. In verse 18, it says she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, he knew she was found with child, but at this point, when Joseph realizes this, he's clueless as to this is happening from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what Joseph is thinking like at that moment? He's got to feel betrayed, probably relieved that, I'm just relieved I didn't go through with this relationship yet, embarrassed that he would be fooled, humiliated by what the town was thinking, trying to assure his friends and family that it wasn't me. I didn't fornicate. I've been following God's laws. Joseph had no DNA test to prove that he wasn't the father. He couldn't go to on a talk show to have potential father tested. So when Mary first said it was the Holy Spirit, I can only imagine Joseph was absolutely dismayed. And the look in his eyes probably said so. How do you even answer that? How do you respond? It's hard to argue with someone that tells you something that just sounds completely illogical. And remember that sometimes God does work in the opposite of science. He created that order that He created the order that we have in this world, but He also has the power to work outside of the order of natural law that He's given us. And that power to override nature, it's a manifestation of His authority over the world and His power. The natural law He gives us is not confining to Him because He's above the order of our world. We need the order He established. Just know that He didn't establish natural order for Himself, but the order gives Him another stage to teach us who He truly is and how powerful He truly is, both inside that order as well as when He works outside of natural law. The only problem is that when God works outside of nature, people find all kinds of ways to just explain it away, often leaving God out of the equation when the reality is He is the equation. We also see next that Joseph was a just man. As Joseph contemplates how to respond to this devastating news, we see his humanity. It's clear that he's a normal man, and he just clearly decided he's not going forth with the betrothal service. I mean, we're not going to keep moving forward with this relationship. His only question at this point is, how do I end this relationship? The betrothal process, which they were in, it was a legal relationship as serious as marriage in our culture. It was more stringent than our engagement. In our day, if a woman wants to break off an engagement, you know, she has a few options. She can just throw the ring back at him. She can sell it at a pawn shop, or she can simply send a text, right? And that's all you got to do these days, and boom, the engagement's off. It's not that hard anymore. But if either one decides that they don't want to be engaged, they don't have to stay engaged. In today's world, in Joseph and Mary's day, it was a much more of a legal process that had already taken place for the betrothal. They made a legal agreement, and they were basically married, but didn't come together physically. And one of the things they watched for during this time was to make sure the engaged lady didn't become pregnant, because that would be a sign of her unfaithfulness. So during the betrothal process, the husband would be preparing his new wife building a house for them to live in together, often attached to his father's house. But Joseph was probably been working hard to make sure that his young wife and himself would have a place to live, to make their own, to And to feel the sting of betrayal and to feel completely unappreciated, it wasn't any better of a feeling then than it is would be today. It would hurt. And it says that Joseph was a just man, but he was still a normal guy. And this internal struggle was very real. Maybe he even considered for a moment, well, what if it was of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, right. We know that's not true. The common line of logic would be that if he still marries her, that everyone's going to assume that he's the father. He's the one who sinned too. And even if he doesn't marry her, he knows some might think he sinned anyway. Just the fact that Mary is pregnant is going to implicate him in some way. But the best way to make sure people know that it wasn't actually him, to protect his name, especially when he knows he didn't do anything wrong, would simply be to break off the betrothal process. Everything about what happens up to this point is just Joseph being a normal guy. All the thoughts, feelings, natural inclinations, assumptions are happening right now. Why? Because Joseph is just an ordinary dude. Ordinary dudes do what, when not interrupted, do what ordinary dudes do. I mean, that's just what they do. Here is what I want you to understand from this point. Joseph wasn't this super spiritual man. If he hadn't been chosen to be Jesus' earthly dad, we wouldn't even know his name. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's why God gets glorified, because it's clearly God that's doing the extraordinary part. And I would venture to say that most of us in this room are just ordinary people with ordinary feelings, insecurities that come along, concerns, thoughts. But don't let that lead you to think that God can't do extraordinary things with your life as well if it's fully surrendered to Him. Probably nothing as big as Joseph was asked to do here, but all of you are responsible to obey whatever it is He asked you to do. And Joseph, we see that Joseph chose and had compassion here. Although he was weighing his options with the most likely breaking off the betrothal, we read that he was also a just man and didn't want to see Mary harmed. She could have been stoned for cheating through a betrothal process. That's how seriously they took it. And as Joseph had to do, all Joseph had to do was accuse her publicly, and the law was in his favor. It took two women to account for one full witness of a man. And so if Joseph just said, it wasn't me, she's guilty. And one of the options simply would have been to stone her for her guilt. That's how easy it would have been to prosecute her. Joseph, having some compassion, though he didn't want to see that happen, even though he probably is angry, embarrassed, feeling betrayed, even when he believes he was deeply wronged and justified in having her accused, he chose the quieter and less humiliating and deadly route and determined the best course of action for him is to just quietly break off the betrothal and go their separate ways. They didn't need to bring in anyone else. They didn't need to make a spectacle of her sin. Rather, just have some compassion on this young lady and that he wanted to marry and let her go to whatever guy had done this, right? That's the normal thought process. For the beginning of human life, the Son of God, this is surely a strange way to bring him into the world. One would think he would at least be brought into the world in a more reputable way, but God had to have a virgin birth. Not just having a woman that wasn't intimate for a time, but someone that was a virgin, because in having that beginning in the world, God would have to get the glory. Joseph was justified in anger, but at the just side of him, feeling compassion, determined that he would just do this quietly and secretly. I think we can see one of the reasons that God chose a man like Joseph when we read that. Even before he has a divine intervention, he wants to act in love and deal with her sin in a compassionate manner. But all that's about to change. Obey like Joseph. Joseph wanted to do what was right in the situation. And then Joseph receives instructions. Joseph was told to not fear. All of a sudden, he has a vision. And God let Joseph wrestle with how to handle this for a little bit. We don't know how long that was. But then God sends a message. And to talk to Joseph, this messenger says that the first thing that the angel did was call Joseph by name, but then also identifying as a son of David. That's an honor. It's also an identity. Joseph is of the line of David, distantly, but of the line of David, the greatest king that Israel had ever known at that time. The king that God made a covenant with that promised one of his heirs would reign forever. Jesus, though technically not a son of Joseph, was also of David's line through Mary. So either way, the prophecy itself was covered. If you go to Jesus' genealogy in Luke, it's different than the one in Matthew, and that's why. Jesus' lineage was covered from two different sides, but both put him in the line of David, either way. Most would expect the paternal side. However, I think it's still important that John was of David's line as well. But even just identifying Joseph as a son of David is a reason for Joseph to hold his head high, as the angel goes on to tell him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Why do you tell someone, "Do not be afraid"? Because they're fearful, right? So if God, who knows everything, sends an angel, that first thing he tells Joseph is, "Fear not," why would he do that? Because Joseph was acting in fear. If Joseph is excited about marrying Mary, the angel isn't going to come and start by saying, "Fear not." Let's look at this concept a little bit deeper. Why is Joseph afraid to take Mary as his wife? It's more than just cold feet, right? The fear has to be from marrying a woman that is pregnant. And Joseph, I mean, he knows he's not the father. The social pressure was intense. The religious scrutiny is even more intense. And the assumptions, the condemnation, the public shame, it was more intense than it was now. Marrying Mary was going to cement in people's minds that, well, he's clearly the one that sinned as well, because you wouldn't do this if it wasn't your baby. They already assumed that Mary had sinned. And if Joseph was to save his name, his best pass was to end the betrothal, which he was going to do inspired by fear. Fear can be a good reason, a good motivation to do things, just not in this situation. The reality is that we can fear doing what is good and right too. I mean, I wish fear only came upon us when we were about to do the wrong thing, when we were about to do something stupid and sin. Like, I wish that was the only time fear came upon us. Unfortunately, it's not, because it takes courage to serve God in the way He calls us to. The angel needs to give more information than just a statement of not fear. The whole reason we shouldn't be afraid is because she is pregnant of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Joseph's shoes, that's still got to be confusing, right? Like, okay, I don't even know what that means, right? But if God goes through the process of sending His angel to make sure you understand His message, then you got to know it's a pretty important message. Even in the Bible, this is a limited action. You don't go through life thinking that if you don't have an angel talk to you, then clearly you're doing something wrong. I mean, we're just not used to seeing that. It doesn't happen often. And when we do see it in Scripture, it's always when God is calling someone to do something extraordinary. It's going to be a tough job. That's why He sends a special messenger in this form. It's more than just a nudge, right? I mean, it's pretty significant. Well, God knew that Joseph's fear in this case was going to keep him from being part of God's plan. So He sends a messenger and to steer Joseph back in the right direction. But it didn't end there. Joseph was told to name the baby Jesus. The angel is very specific. Mary will have a son, and his name is to be Jesus. It's not a big deal for us to find out the gender of a baby now, right? I mean, you just go to the hospital and boom, they tell you, and they're right like 98% of the time or something like that. People love gender reveal parties, from where, you know, they make a big event out of you know, sharing the upcoming bundle of joy, whether it's a boy or girl. And Justin Rochelle Fuller, just the other month, they revealed with a barrel of pink dust and Tannerite that was shot and blown up into the air that landed about three counties over, that they were going to have a baby girl. What a show. Pretty cool, you know? But in Jesus' day, you didn't get to know if it was a boy or girl before the baby popped out. Now, I'm sure they had their ways of knowing, such as, well, the way the baby's carried, this is definitely a boy or a girl, right? And you have these things, or the phase of the moon, or some other wives' tale, but not with accuracy. The angel is absolutely adamant. This baby will be a boy. There's no question. This is going to be a boy, which is also great confirmation to Joseph when the baby is actually born. If a girl came out, he would have reason to question his vision, right? But as we know, Jesus was a boy, so when the baby came out, it's like, that's exactly what the angel said. This is confirmation to what I was told. But there's more. Joseph needs to name the boy Jesus. Notice the specifics of the verse. She will bring forth a son. But the angel now shifts his focus to Joseph's role when he said, you shall call his name Jesus. In the Greek, we see that this is specifically a second person singular. This angel is talking directly to Joseph. This is Joseph's job right here. She's going to have the baby. You will name his name Jesus. Very specific in the text. And it was generally the father's duty to name their son, even though Jesus wasn't technically Joseph's son. He was supposed to treat Jesus just like his son, including the honor of the naming process. The name has meaning too. Jesus isn't just a random name given to a Jewish boy. I mean, it could have been, but it wasn't in this case. The Hebrew name was Yeshua, the same name as Joshua from the Old Testament. The meaning of Yeshua is significant. It means to save, to rescue, to deliver. And that matters because the angel gives Joseph the reasoning behind the name Yeshua in verse 22. For he will save his people from their sin, right? That concept of a savior. The name Jesus was a message to the people of Israel, but also to the entire world. Jesus was sent to the world to save us from our sins. We can't save ourselves. We needed a savior to do the work of salvation that we can't possibly do. And Jesus' name was a message, not really a secret message, just deeper than many realized at the time. But at this point in Jesus' life, inside the womb, he had a long way to go. But that's what God does. He prophesies the future so that when it arrives, we can recognize it when it comes. And part of that is Jesus will save. If God sends a messenger say that Jesus will save the people from their sins, then I can guarantee that's what's going to happen. It's not going to be an instant salvation just because of his birth. It's 33 years down the road after his birth, but Jesus will fulfill his purpose. And when Jesus gets to the cross, we know his mother Mary is present. There's no mention of his father anymore. He fades off into the darkness somewhere along the way. Most of the scholars assume he probably died. We don't really know. We just know that he's no longer in the picture several years down the road. In the very beginning of Jesus' physical presence in this world, his purpose was given and recorded that the world could know where he was or why he was here. And Jesus continued to define this for himself in the very beginning of his ministry in John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, that concept of salvation in his name. When we look at Jesus' life, it only makes more sense that his name means salvation. However, the reality is that anyone can say anything they want, and you can name your kids whatever you want. That doesn't mean it's going to be true. But when talking about Jesus, God gave the name for a purpose. And that purpose was to communicate to the world for the rest of time that his son came into this world to save us from our sins. This isn't a bait and switch advertisement. Jesus was the real deal. He lived differently. He eventually conquered death. For God that was capable of speaking creation into existence, he was a patient God, willing to allow his son to live 33 years on earth, which is just a splash in time compared to eternity, of course. But speaking for a world into existence in 7 days, well, 7 days, and that's taking one day to rest, you know. I mean, that's powerful. Like, God can do things as fast as he wants. But in this situation, he let Jesus continue to grow for 33 years. It shows God's commitment to having Jesus' life as a human. It shows his commitment to allowing his son to face temptation. It shows that he is willing to overcome it all and relate better to us. Jesus' sacrifice of stepping down from heaven just to live among us was an incredible act of love. But then to submit his life to death, and the death of a brutal death of a cross, is an even deeper act of love. Jesus' love offers salvation. But we still got to believe. To them, this was a future promise. It was good news, but they'd have to wait to see how it all pans out. For us, we can read the testimonies of Jesus' life, and we can see this is how he saved us. This is how his name came to fruition. But for them, it was just another point along the path, not knowing exactly what the end was going to look like of this Savior. And in all reality, most of the Hebrews that heard about Jesus saving people from their sins probably concluded that Jesus would save them from foreign powers, to take Rome and push them back out of their national lines of boundaries. But Jesus is here to accomplish something much bigger, to free us from the eternal consequences of sin. not just restoring a nation, but saving the world. See, obey Judah. Obey like Joseph. Joseph wanted to do right. And when he received instructions, we see that Joseph obeyed. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. We have to assume that Mary has already given her side of the story to Joseph, right? We've got to assume that. We have to assume that Joseph didn't believe her, but then the angel calls upon the prophecy of Isaiah, and someone like Joseph would have been brought up revering a prophet like Isaiah. The angels pull out this quote, and this is what the angel quoted to him. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Can you imagine the look on Joseph's face and the mental gymnastics that are happening in his mind to figure this out right now? The prophet did say, he believed the prophets. The prophet did say that a virgin would be born with a child. Wait, you mean Mary is the virgin that Isaiah was prophesying? That's what you're telling me right now. The son part checks out too, because the angel told him that Mary would bear a son, right? He was very specific about that. And the baby boy, born a virgin, which is completely impossible, but if Mary really is still a virgin, then she must be the one to fulfill this prophecy if it's true. It has to be the work of God. And if it's the work of God, then Joseph's got to be thinking, if this is truly the work of God, like, I don't want to miss out on this because something big is coming. The name is different, though. The angel told Joseph to name the baby Jesus, but the prophet said he would be called Emmanuel. His name Emmanuel isn't a specific name like Jesus, but people would refer to Jesus as being God with us, which he was, right? We just took a break from the book of John, but John emphasizes in his gospel that Jesus is God in the very first verse or two. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And if Jesus was God and he was living on earth as a human, being born as a baby, growing up and walking among men, then the phrase God with us is very accurate. And if Jesus is salvation, it makes even more sense that salvation is God with us. In Jewish understanding of the laws, they know they can't be perfect, which is why they need to have sacrifices. But it was also heresy worthy of death if someone claimed to be God and they weren't. And since nobody was God before, they assumed that, well, Jesus must be lying when he makes this claim later. They ignored the signs that were given to them even as they begged for more signs, right? How many times did they say, "Well, just show us more signs"? They rejected the signs, even though they begged for more signs. They became jealous rather than becoming repentant. They boasted rather than turning from their pride. They targeted Jesus rather than listening to Jesus. They condemned Jesus rather than condemning their own sin, all because so many people refused to believe. Joseph is in this unique spot. He has to decide now if he believes what the angel is telling him, even without all the evidence that's going to be lining up later. He just basically has to go on the word of this angel in a vision. The quoting of Scripture seems to be enough for Joseph. And like, that's what I love about this story. If you know me, you know how my preaching style, when you already know what I'm going to point out, this little thought as well. We should know Scripture so well. We should know Scripture so well to either confirm or to deny what those around us say. People are going to say all kinds of stuff. People are going to tell you, this is what God wants you to do. This is how God wants you to vote. This is how God wants you to have your coffee. Okay, right? People say everything. But it all gets brought back and we sift it through a filtering system in our minds called Scripture, right? We take a look at the Word of God and what does it say? Don't throw up your hands and say, you know what, I just don't know Scripture well enough. If that's how you feel, use that as motivation to learn to know it better. Spend time reading and studying God's Word, because that's what convinced Joseph here. More than any other thing, more than the angel, I think, was the quoting of Scripture for him. This is what God's Word said was going to happen. There would be a virgin that bears a son. Remember, he quoted that Scripture right after he just told Joseph exactly what was going to happen. "I'm glad you're here on a Sunday morning, but eating once a week, it's not enough to sustain you. Chewing on God's Word once a week, it's not enough to sustain you. You need to take it in every day. It was hearing God's word that convinced Joseph that his betrothed wife was still a virgin, but she was pregnant because God said that it was going to happen. Joseph believed Scripture. Joseph also took Mary as his wife. Here's a peek of the message. Joseph went out and did exactly what the angel told him to do. He wakes up and did as the angel commanded. Notice, this wasn't a suggestion from the angel. It says that he was commanded to take Mary as his wife. Joseph's role in Jesus' life isn't normal as far as fathers are concerned. But when God tells you to do something, even when it's out of the ordinary, when you know that God's telling you to do it, do it. You know what's going to happen? The Bible doesn't spell it out for us, but when Joseph takes Mary to be his wife, people are going to make assumptions, and they're going to charge Joseph guilty of something that he didn't do. They're going to assume that Joseph and Mary disobeyed the laws of God, which is going to put them on the outside of the community. And even though they were chosen by God for one of the greatest honors in the history of mankind, what a paradox, right? Everyone is going to assume they're sinful because of the blessing that God had given them. Taking Mary as his wife came with implications that certainly came with consequences. Joseph's name was probably good in the community if God is calling him for this task, but now he's going to be called a liar. He's going to be called a fornicator, a coveter. He's going to be moved from upstanding citizen to questionable moral character. And the worst part is, the more he tries to explain it, the more accusations are going to make against him. Yeah, sure, Joseph. We're believing that one. Even as a pastor, there are lots of opinions about what I should do, how I should do them. If I don't seek first the kingdom of God, it's really easy to get sideways in this game of trying to serve and please people. When young pastors ask me, what is it I need to know? This is my first advice every time. Seek first the kingdom of God. Every time. But right behind that advice is this. If you're doing what you know God called you to do, that's the most important part. And you know what? People will get upset with you. And that's okay. To see that I have... I got totally lost there. Joseph wasn't giving up on his reputation, but he did choose to obey over his own image. That was largely the problem with the Pharisees. They didn't want to repent because it meant that they had to confess that they were actually sinners. Joseph stepped out in faith in a big way, and man, was he rewarded for it, right? Just imagine for a moment what it must have been like for Mary at that moment that Joseph comes charging back into the room and tells her that he believes her. Can you imagine that moment? About the angels and then their son is to be named Jesus, and he's actually the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah himself. The joy that exists between couples when they have shared an experience as a unity builder, and maybe nobody else believes them, but they know. And that's enough for Joseph to obey. Jesus was born to a virgin. See, Joseph took Mary as his wife, but a scripture foretold she had to remain a virgin until after Jesus' birth. Otherwise, Mary would not have been a virgin when Jesus was born, and Jesus technically would not have been born to a virgin. See, Joseph's obedience didn't stop at marrying Mary. The obedience had to continue through their marriage as well. And Joseph obeyed again. Matthew skips a lot of the story. He just kind of cuts right to the chase. He's a facts guy. But can you imagine how the gospel, this part of the gospel, may have been a little bit different if a woman had written this? If God chose a woman to write the birth of Jesus, it might have sounded more like this. A relatively quiet night, the temperature's outside hovering around 52 degrees in a stable outside the city of Bethlehem because, you know, the inn was full on 3rd Street. Just, you know, not to mention any names. But Mary brought forth her first son. He was wrapped in a blue, powder blue swaddling cloth with both his father and his mother looking on, gleaming with joy as the baby Jesus made his first noises in the night. He was 19 and 3/4 inches long, 8 pounds 9 ounces, born at 9:52 p.m. after the first contraction at 3:10. Mother and baby are doing well. A meal train will be set up this Sunday at the synagogue. Kosher food only, please. But here's what Matthew wrote. She had brought forth her firstborn son. This is a man, all right? This is a man conclusion right here. That's it. But even the succinctness of the account, it affirms again that Joseph was obedient when he named the boy Jesus. maybe giving Jesus the name assigned him by his real father doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but the details are important when it comes to obeying the Lord. We can't just obey in the big stuff. We got to obey in all things, including the things that sometimes just kind of seem like they're little details, you know? What we might consider a small detail might be something bigger than what you realize when it comes to obeying God. See, God has a way of using the details to later magnify them to do something much bigger than we could ever imagine. The things God calls us to do that seem minor are all building blocks for the future. Pay attention to the details. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, whether something special and unique or just a simple command in Scripture, be faithful to obey the details just as much as the big ones, because all those little ones add up and they truly do matter. Joseph shows us that in a great way by living out his obedience. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I put my faith in Him. And if that's where you're at today, would you slip your hand up as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior, but that's something I'd like to hear more about. I'm not going to bring you up and embarrass you, but we can talk later. But if you'd like to hear more about that, would you slip your hand up for prayer? Father, we come before you. We look at Joseph's life, and one thing we certainly got to see is that he obeyed you. He wasn't a perfect man. He was just an ordinary guy. But he obeyed you. Father, that's what made him so great. That's what made him so usable by you in this big story of Christmas and the birth of a baby to a virgin. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness. We thank you that he was a just man. We thank you that he was willing to obey you. Father, help us to hear you clearly as well. Help us to know, as we read through Scripture, the things that you've commanded us to do. Lord, help us to see the details that you command us as well as the big things that you command us. And help us to pay just as much attention to each and every one of them. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Help us to show you that we love you through our obedience. As John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. Father, help us do that faithfully. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
For our closing hymn, we're going to sing number 282 in your hymnals. If you could turn to number 282.